is all I need.
Oh,
Good. Well, we do have some children here this morning, so they can be dismissed to go to their classes. There are no birthdays scheduled for this week. There's a big one scheduled for next Sunday. We'll learn about that in a while. Okay. Let's take our Bible and turn to Psalm 100 briefly. Psalm 100. This is the passage we've been looking at starting last week. All right. We'll take two or three volunteers if anybody's interested in saying verse 1 there, Psalm 100, verse 1. Bart, go ahead. Good. Okay. Anyone else? Carol. Very good. Take one more if anyone's interested. Okay, Marge.
Psalm 101, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, O ye lands.
All right. Good. Okay. Let's say it together. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. All right. We're moving on to verse 2 today. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. I know this is a familiar passage to a lot of us. I think most of us know it already, but I think it's good to go back and review it. All right, now we'll go back and say verses 1 and 2 together. Psalm 100, 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing.
Famous last words. Brother Mark, we're ready. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 30. Genesis, chapter 30. I want to start a study today. This is something you can obviously do on your own. You can even move forward ahead of us, if you like, in the next 2 weeks. I plan on continuing this study. I want to do a study on the life of Joseph. And some time ago, you may remember, I had done a study on Peter in the book of Acts. There's a tract that we have back there on the table called My Passport to Freedom. And a lady, Mrs. Lakowski, had been told that if you read the book of Acts, she was told this by her Catholic church, that if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that Peter was the first pope, and you see all the many different times where he was pope and the different things that he did. And so she took it as a challenge, read the whole way through the book of Acts, looking at different instances when Peter shows up. He's only in the first 14, 15 chapters. But she took it as a challenge to try to see these examples, and she never found it. And that's what led to her being dissatisfied, and ultimately she got saved. So I did the same study she did, and I enjoyed it, and we've done some of those lessons with you. And then I did one on Mary, every time Mary is mentioned in the Bible. I enjoyed that very much. On a completely different note, I decided to do one on the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph is primarily mentioned between Genesis chapter 30 to the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. You can find mentions of him in other books of the Bible, but his life story is contained primarily in those 21 chapters on and off. And so that's what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks, and I doubt we'll get it finished in those three Sunday schools, but we'll get what we can accomplished. I want to tell you a few things about our ministry. Before I get started, I am not here necessarily in the capacity as director of the Conversion Center. I'm here to fill a pulpit and help you folks out and let you know, first and foremost, we've been praying very, very much that you'll be able to find a pastor, not just any pastor, but the right pastor for you. and have been trying to look and find one for you as well. But our heart's cry is that you find the right man God has for you. But I want to tell you a couple things about what's going on in our ministry. Since I was here in May, some of you may know we started a booth at a flea market in North Georgia. There is a flea market on the north side of Atlanta that's the largest indoor flea market in the country. But it has between 30 and 40,000 people that come through every weekend. And in the last couple of years, when I traveled through North Georgia, I would stop in and visit. And one time, an older gentleman handed me a tract. I didn't think anything of it because people constantly hand you things. And later on, I realized that it was a tract and it was a good one. And so I got in contact with him, found out that he and his wife have been standing outside as their health allows. They're in their mid to upper 80s. And they've passed out over 300,000 tracts in the last 7.5 years. And I asked him, I said, would it not be better for you if you had a booth inside, out of the elements? Georgia summers are brutal. And wouldn't that be better for you? And he said, yes, it would. And so our ministry has established a booth. We have people from two different churches in that area who help out with that. And my prayer request is actually not necessarily for funds to run the booth. That's needed. We have enough to get through the month of October. But people to sit and pass tracts out at the booth as people pass by. That has unexpectedly been the hardest part of this. 5 weeks ago, Stephen and I were down in Georgia for Labor Day weekend, and we passed tracts out that whole weekend, and we got 6,500 tracts out between Saturday and Sunday, which comparatively to 30 to 40,000 doesn't sound like a lot, but there are so many people streaming by, we physically could not keep up. And so that was a challenge, but we need people who will be willing to come and sit in the booth and pass tracts out. It's an amazing opportunity. Most of them are Hispanic, and obviously a clear majority of those are Roman Catholic, which would be right up the alley of our ministry. So please be in prayer for us with that, if you would. I got a text yesterday. They had run out of two of the tracts that we had provided, so we'll be placing an order to try to supply them. On the table, as always, the tracts are free for the taking. The books do have an expense. The one book is marked for $10 because it's bigger than the others. The other three books all the way on the left-hand side as you face the table are $5. And if you want to get those, if you do not have the money, don't worry about it. God will provide. But if you do, you can put the money in in the box that's there for you. Genesis chapter 30. I want to look at verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 30. When I was doing this study on the life of Joseph, I was overwhelmed reading about his family life. Many people try to blame anything and everything except for take responsibility. Have you ever had someone you've met and no matter what they did, they try to blame it off on someone else? I used to officiate sports, and oftentimes, you know, a kid in a basketball game would fall over just out of by himself, trip over his own shadow, and look up and say, he fouled me. There's no one within 8 feet of you. You know, you did that one all by yourself. There's a little boy came home from school with a bad report card, and his dad starts to chew him out, and he says, Dad, I figured out two reasons why I have a bad report card. Dad said, what is it? He said, it's environment and it's hereditary. In other words, it's your fault, Dad. But when you study the life of Joseph, man, what a mixed up home he came from. And this is where it starts. Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son, therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. And Leah saw that she had left bearing and took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. Now, we remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name means supplanter or trying to undermine or undercut. Jacob had intentions of getting the birthright, and so took advantage of Esau in a weak moment and was able to get that. Also, later there was going to be a special blessing given, and he was able to get that too, deceiving his dad. Well, Esau was not thrilled with the change of events, and so Jacob fled for his life. Ends up finding Laban. Laban has two daughters. He likes Rachel. Well, he serves for 7 years and doesn't get Rachel. And so he promises to serve for another 7 years. So already we have a web of deception in place. Now we enter the wives. Rachel saw and says in verse number 1 that she bare Jacob no children. And this should not amuse me, but it does. She envies her sister. In this era of history, and sometimes even today in some parts of the world, it's considered a disgrace or a dishonor if a lady is not able to have children. Now, we understand medically that there are times where a husband cannot have children, or a wife cannot have children, or combined they cannot have children. There are various infertility issues. We understand that. But they did not understand that, and so she envies her sister. Envy is a dangerous emotion to have, because it bears other fruit. We're going to find that generationally, that carries down. But to start off with, Rachel envies her sister. So her resort is to go to Jacob and say, give me children or I'm going to die. Jacob says, I don't have that ability. Do you think I'm God? Rachel's jealousy, her envy, had clouded her vision. How many times in our life can we think, hopefully not ourselves, but how many times can we think in our lives when someone has become so jealous it clouds their vision? They don't have the ability to think clearly. My driving instructor, when I was learning to drive way back in the day, was an orphans court judge, and he often had various trials with estates, wills, and testaments. And he told me this, and at 15 years of age, it stuck with me. He said, Mark, I keep a handful of pennies on my desk in the courtroom. And I said, why? He said, because often I'll have to split an estate down, and it's an odd figure, and someone of the children gets a penny more than the others. And he said, I've had them go off on each other because he got the extra penny and I didn't. And he says, I'll pick up a penny, I'll sit it here and say, get out of my courtroom. Here's your penny. Don't ever come back again. But people lose their minds over jealousy, don't they? Over envy. We can think of many different times that's happened. There's a well-known story in our home area right along Interstate 81, north of Greencastle, south of Chambersburg. On the west side of the interstate is a huge house. I may have shared this story before. It's more than a legend. It's a true story. And a man was dying of cancer, and his kids started fighting over his money before he even passed away. And he caught wind. They were arguing over who was going to get what. And so to fix them, so to speak, he went and bought a piece of property right alongside the interstate next to a school for juvenile delinquents. Expensive real estate, but not ideal. And he built a home with no closets and a half bath. Now, this home is huge. So when he passed away, they had to figure out, how are we going to sell this huge home sitting right beside Interstate 81 next to a school for juvenile delinquents? Who wants to live beside an interstate and next to a school for juvenile delinquents in a home with no closets and a half bath? But jealousy clouds the vision. I'm setting a vase here that we're going to see comes into play. She told her husband, give me children or else I die. Jacob, the Bible says, his anger was kindled. He says, how can I do that? Am I God? Am I in God's stead? Do I have the ability to give you children? What's her response or her answer in verse number 3? Here, take my maid. Go unto her. Have children by me. Now, this is Genesis chapter 30. Does that sound familiar? 14 chapters ago, who did the same thing? Sarah. Oh, God said we're going to have kids. Okay, well, it's not going to be me. So here, take my maid. And guess what? She'll have a child, Ishmael, that'll be 14 years older than our own son. And guess what? The Jewish people are still fighting the descendants of Ishmael today and will be until the Lord sets things right. Why? Because of the sin of Sarah long ago. Well, guess what? We didn't learn from that, did we? So we're going to do it here in Genesis chapter 30. Here, you can have children, but by my maid. So the Bible says in verse number 4 that she gave him the handmaid. End of verse 4, Jacob went in unto her. I'm disappointed often in Jacob. Jacob had the opportunity to stand up and be a man and say, you're nuts, lady. We're not doing this, okay? We're going to do the right thing. We're going to trust God to provide a child for you. But Jacob just meekly goes in. For as crafty as he was, he did not have the fortitude that he should. If you want to see another story, look up the part where he's bought for mandrakes. Just look that up in a couple of chapters after this. It's pathetic. But Jacob does not use the fortitude that God would have instilled in him to do the right thing. So he goes in unto her. Bible says in verse number 5, she conceived. Verse 6, Rachel's response is a contrast. It says, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice. It was a judgment, but yet had also heard her voice. Sometimes God judges us, but is merciful in his judgment. Sometimes we don't get all we deserve. Rachel is going to bring judgment against her own children because of her deeds, because of her envy. And she realizes that to a certain extent now. But she also realizes that there's mercy. Remember the passage in the Bible that says, in wrath, remember mercy. We find a little bit of that here. Well, verse number 7, her maid conceives again and bears Jacob a second son. Verse number 8, and Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. Is there any competition between these two ladies? Yeah. You talk about sibling rivalry. Sibling rivalry, right? Have you ever seen a pair of siblings, they just have to compete against each other all the time in a chance of one-upping the other? Well, Rachel comes through this and says, I have fought against my sister, and I have won. How? You gave your maid to your husband to bear children, and that's a success story? But that's the way she looked at it. Well, one bad turn deserves another. Verse number 9. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. Now Jacob has children by 3 different women, one wife and 2 handmaids. Do you think that's going to create conflict down the road? Be careful, in my short time in the ministry and in my traveling, I've heard people say, well, so-and-so did this in the Bible. You know, look what they got away with. Just pay attention down the road. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I used the illustration. I was talking with my wife, Rachel. We were talking about someone who was in a specific area of sin. And then they started to complain when that sin came back to bite them, so to speak. They started to suffer the repercussions of their sin. They said, how can this happen? And I compared it to someone with a hammer hitting themselves in the knee. If someone has a hammer and they're sitting there hitting themselves on the knee and they say, ouch, what's the first thing you're going to say? Stop hitting yourself in the knee. You should expect that when you do this, you bring it upon yourself. Well, Rachel is bringing a great deal of torture and heartache upon herself and upon her children. Look down at verses 22 through 25. Verses 22 through 25. Excuse me, the Bible says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country." God had mercy on Rachel despite all the other things that she had done, despite the different things that she had planned. God gave her a child. She names it Joseph. Joseph means may Jehovah give the increase. That's a pretty substantial, that's a pretty impressive name, isn't it? You ever look up people's names and the meanings of it? Sometimes they have a significance. Mine means a mighty warrior, so I'm not so sure about that. Maybe my parents wanted that to turn out that way. But names sometimes have a significance, especially in the Bible. In verse number 26, Jacob asked Laban, give me my wives and my children. I'm guessing Laban was a very overwhelming father-in-law. When you pay attention to the way he transacted business from the deception with Leah and then and Rachel and ultimately how he changed the wages of Jacob, the Bible says 10 times. He changed how Jacob was reimbursed or paid 10 times. Laban was a cunning and crafty person. In fact, Jacob had met his match, hadn't he? As deceptive as Jacob was, it sure came back to him. But we see in chapter 31, in verse 41, that he had worked for Laban for 20 years. For 20 years. And we're not going to look at the passage, but you look at the exodus of Jacob and his wives and handmaids and children as they left and went back to the homeland. Rachel stole some of Laban's idols, some of the idols that he had used for pagan worship. The influence of that comes out in her actions, doesn't it? Her mentality of the different things that her dad had done, the different worships that he had over the years, were coming out in Rachel's actions. Folks, if you're a parent, the things that you do at home may be subtle, may not even be known by the rest of the world, but it will come out in your children. It will come out. You'll see the consequences, whether good or bad. But Rachel stole these images. When Jacob and his brood left, Laban catches up and says, "Now, why are you taking my children and my daughters away?" They weren't his anymore, but he acted like they were. "And who took my idols?" Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the idols. And he said, "Whoever stole the idols, let them not live." Well, Laban doesn't believe it. So he goes through Leah's tent. He goes through Jacob's tent, comes to Rachel's tent. And she lay on what they call the camel's furniture. She lied about being sick. And she lay on top of the idols and was able to get away with it. The web of deception is really, really strong in this family. Why am I telling you this? Not to bash on the family, but to show you that Joseph was able to rise above his family. Yeah, it was when we were down in Georgia a little over a month ago, Stephen and I were at that flea market all day Saturday and most of the day Sunday, and an older gentleman that has been passing out those tracts, Brother Mueller, I was telling you about, he and his wife came in to fill in at the end of the day, and we went to go visit one of the churches that helps us. We just dropped in on them. And the pastor was talking about how the children left an impression on the heritage of the parents. His illustration was Eli. You think of Eli and what a great man of God he was, but when it came down to the end with Samuel raising up in the temple, and then we find what Eli's sons were and how it cost them and how it cost Eli. And then Samuel did not do an astoundingly good job with his children as well. as the story progresses. But we see that Joseph is going to be able to rise above this web of deceit or deception that they have. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 33. They're on their way back home. Jacob is concerned. After all, 20 years ago, he had left Esau. He had taken advantage of Esau. And he's headed home. Look at verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 4. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That's a happy ending, isn't it? Jacob did not know that's how it was going to go. When I was studying through this, you know, I read through the passage, and I sometimes have a tendency to read through stories that we've known since childhood, we've heard in Sunday school, and just go through it. And for some reason, I stopped and paid attention to verse number one. When Jacob lifted up his eyes, he saw Esau and 400 men. He has reason to be afraid. He has reason to be fearful for his life. Grudges usually do one of two things, and it's very, very clear. They either fester and grow, or the person who has the grudge gets over it and doesn't get bitter. Usually, there's not much in between. Over a period of time, when there's been a hard feeling over something, usually you can tell whether someone has let the grudge grow or whether they've gotten over it, whether they've dealt with that root of bitterness, all right? It's a very clear thing. Jacob has no clue where Esau stands on this. And look at his first action. His first action is to divide up the children with their mothers, right? Then in verse number 2, he puts the handmaids and the children in front. Leah and her children in the middle. Rachel and Joseph in the back. Now, what's the significance of that? All right, kids, honeys. Today we meet my brother. He has 400 guys. I took advantage of him more than once 20 years ago. And he has 400 men that look like they want to kill us. You guys go in the front of the line. You, dear, go in the middle. Rachel and Joseph, stay back here with me. Now, how do you think that went over? Probably like a lead balloon. The kids may not have figured it out. We live very near Antietam Battlefield and Gettysburg Battlefield. And we've gone there multiple times and take our kids and visiting friends and so on. And when you sit and you watch a video or a film about it, when they've reenacted it, and you look at the lines and columns of how they used to just march, and when there would be a volley of fire into a crowd and the front group would start to fall down, they'd move up so they still were a nice big block of humanity that you could just shoot at. And as long as you got the bullet high enough, you were going to hit somebody. And you wonder, what were they thinking? But I've always wondered, who volunteers to go to the front? You know what, we're going to march right into the teeth of this cannon fire and musket fire. I'm going to go up near the front where my chances of getting hit are almost 100%. Jacob makes the decision to put the handmaids in the front, Leah in the middle, Rachel and Joseph in the back. Do you think maybe the handmaids and Leah start to pay attention to that? Yeah. If we're going into the teeth of battle now, ultimately you can see verse 3, that he passes through them and that he bows down seven times and ultimately gets to Esau. But can you imagine the anger of, well, he thinks we're chopped liver, we're going to be the ones in the front. How that must have stuck. And do you think maybe those handmaids and Leah passed that down to their kids? Yeah. We need to be careful when we treat people that we treat people fairly and honestly, because word travels quickly. And it gets downhill generationally. All right. Let's look over to chapter 35. Chapter 35, verses 13 through 18, we'll move quickly so we're done in a timely manner. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. It came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Benoni means son of my pain. Names have a significance, typically, in the Bible. But Benjamin means son of my right hand. Now, Joseph, as we all know, this is not a spoiler alert. Joseph becomes the highly favored one of the 12, doesn't he? Why wasn't Benjamin, that was the youngest, was the last child of his beloved wife Rachel? The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us. I suspect, and I could be wrong, I suspect that it has to do with Benjamin's birth causing the death of Rachel. Sometimes that happens. You may have heard of the story of Richard and Charity Jertberg, missionaries to Madagascar. She was 36 years of age, developed breast cancer, was expecting. And all forms of treatment available here in the United States for her cancer would have put the baby at risk. She wouldn't do it. She went to China for a surgery. Ultimately, that didn't cure things. And she passed away the Tuesday after your pastor's funeral. That would be April 4th, I think it was. Maybe 5th. But I went down to Georgia that weekend for the funeral. The funeral was exactly 1 week after your pastor's. And the Jertbergs are friends of ours. They're just older than Rachel and myself. And the baby Kezia, named after Job's daughter, was there, and I had a chance to meet her, and he told me, and I was talking to Brother Jertberg, and I said, how are you folks doing? He told me, we're doing well, but my fear and my prayer is that people and our children don't get bitter at baby Kezi, because Charity, in a sense, gave up her life to ensure that Kezi would be born. Many of the doctors, in fact, nearly every doctor they encountered, told Charity that she should consider having an abortion to be able to have the treatment that she needed to save her life. And, of course, doing the right thing, she did not. The Jertberg's prayer request was that people, including Charity's family and their four children that they already had, would not be jealous or angry at Kezi because Charity passed away. And I thought, now it's very clear to me why Joseph would have been the favorite. He was the one that was the first one. He was Rachel's first child. He was the one that opened up her womb, as the scriptures say. But he was not the one who caused Rachel's death. We'll see later when Joseph is captured, and sent off into Egypt as a slave, we'll see that Benjamin takes that privileged position, and Jacob / Israel does not want to release him, that's for sure. But we're going to look at more of what happens in Joseph's childhood, as he starts to develop a bad relationship with his brothers, not seemingly from his fault, but because of their jealousy, that we have seen where that all started from. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week in Sunday school as we try to progress through the life of Joseph. But you're welcome and always invited. Read ahead. Read through. It's a very interesting way that God brings things in together. But Joseph, I want you to remember this. Joseph was able to rise above the circumstances that he was in. Always able to rise above the circumstances. He never let them be an excuse to bring him down. He very easily could have said that, my family doesn't like me. My mom died. My brothers hate me. No, none of that, did he? He could have used the excuse that there was immorality in my family. And we certainly saw that there was a whole lot of that, wasn't there? But he rose above the circumstances and God blessed him for it. After a time of extreme torture, after a time of great pain, but God used him richly, and we see the stories thousands of years later. Let's go ahead and close Sunday school with a word of prayer, and then we'll gather back for the morning service. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Help us to learn from it. Lord, I hope that these folks will enjoy the things that I've learned from Joseph, and hopefully they'll learn even more than me. And Lord, we ask that you would bless in the morning service hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.